You can be seated. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Genesis 17, 1. I have a word for you today. Hallelujah. I'm going to read verse 1 through 8, but I'm going to focus on verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold my covenants with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shalt thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, and for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, God had spoken many of these things previously to Abram. And Abram struggled with unbelief for 24 years. He struggled to rise up and by faith receive the miracle child, Isaac. Before he's going to be a nation, he's going to have to start with one. He's going to have to start with one child. Sometimes we might hear the promise or have a dream of something big, and we want it just to go from where we are to something big. But you have to start somewhere. And for Abram to be that father of many nations, it's going to begin with one. And Abram tried in his own ability and failed. He had a child by his handmaiden. And Ishmael was his name, and he persecuted everything of God. So Abram here now at a point where he's dead to himself. He actually sees his own body as dead. Sarah does as well, where we're unable to have children anymore. So therefore, with that thought, the promise of God's dead for him. You know, you can allow a thought into your mind where something can't be. So therefore, the promise, the dream, the thought of God becomes wiped out, no effect. And that can happen to us quite easily. Many people lose the dreams of their life because they no longer see it as a possibility. It's very important we always continue to look forward in life with a hope that's not just like an empty, vain thought, but rather it's based on something. It's based on the Word of God and what His will is for our life. There are times we need strengthened in our faith, strengthened to move forward into what God has for us, and that's what's happening here. God brings what Abram needs to take the next step, and it was a revelation, a greater revelation. That's always going to be required for us to take a step further into God's plan and His will for our life. It's a greater, deeper revelation. When Moses was struggling, how do I lead this people into the promised land who are so stubborn and stiff-necked and rebellious? God revealed Himself because Moses cried out, show me your glory. I need a greater revelation. And then God came and it says He passed by him and spoke of His name, that He is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, full of goodness and truth. And that's what strengthened Abram to rise up to fulfill what God had called him to do. It was that revelation. Well, God is speaking of some great things He's going to do. He's going to make that covenant and bless him. He'll be fruitful. Nations will come out of him. He'll give him a land. So he renews the promise. He speaks of it again. But for Abram, he needed to have the faith to believe in what God said. And that came from the declared revelation that God is Almighty God. In Hebrew, that's the word El Shaddai, or that God is all sufficient. He's more than enough. He's more than enough. Now, that's something we can hear. You just heard me say it now. But there's a point where we have to come where we believe that. It's not enough just to have heard and have informational knowledge. It's actually one of the dangers of our age, many, but there's so much knowledge flowing so freely and so easily accessed that we can assume that having the knowledge means you have a truth working in you. And it doesn't. That knowledge can flow in and nothing be done with it, and it benefits you nothing. In fact, it's actually a detriment, because 1 Corinthians 8:1 says knowledge puffs up. If all we're doing is getting knowledge, we'll just get proud because we think we know a lot. That happens a lot with kids, you know, like they're 15 years old and all of a sudden they know more than mom and dad. That's not how it works. Oh, maybe you can do algebra and they forgot the algebra they had in school back when they used to use a pencil. They forgot. So now you're therefore smarter than them? Did you ever hear the expression, that guy forgot more than you'll know? Did you ever hear that expression? You know, we forget a lot of things. But when something becomes a part of you, you don't forget. And that is useful information. And it's part of what you base your life on. And it produces for you. Some things, it doesn't really matter if you forget. I've forgotten largely how to do algebra. You know what? With what I do, it doesn't really matter. Now, I wouldn't say that in front of high school age kids, because they say, hey, Pastor Bill said algebra doesn't matter. That's not what I said. For me, 63 years old, what I do right now, it doesn't matter. But if you're in school and you're responsible to learn certain things, well, then you know, you have to apply yourself. But see, as we increase with revelation, it takes us to a higher level if we'll step up and walk in it. If you don't do anything with it, it doesn't do you any good. But God will bring the revelation we need if we're looking to Him in faith. The Holy Spirit's our teacher. He'll give us what we need to keep going step by step. My message title, Step Up. God revealed Himself, and then He says to Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect or complete, or complete my plan and my purpose. I've given you what you need, Abram. Complete what I've said to you. Bring to completion the plan where a nation is going to come out of your loins. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. I'll give you a land. Step up, Abram. Walk before me. Bring it to pass. When it comes to accountability in our life, we're going to be accountable for what God has revealed as His will for your life, or His plan, His dream. You're not accountable for somebody else's. You're accountable for what He has told you to do. Now, there are many things in the Word He tells all of us to do. And as you endeavor to walk in the light of the Word, then He can begin to reveal specific things. Many times people, especially when they're young, are clamoring for some specific thing. Well, if you don't walk in the general Word to all of us, you'll never have what it takes to fulfill that specific thing. The general known will of God's going to come first, like learning to live by faith and walk in love. It's a little nutshell. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Love your neighbor as yourself. We begin to embrace things like that. Then He can reveal more specifics as we're following Him going along the way. So God's saying, He gives him the revelation, I am all that you would need. Now imagine for a moment, concerning money, if you had more than enough. Now, what is more than enough? If you have more than enough, what might you do that you're not doing today? Is there anything you think you would do? You know, with money, there's a certain cap or a limit. You know, when it's spent and it's gone, it's gone. So you could do X amount. So you might have certain incoming money. It might be so much a week, a month, annually. And you would plan what you could do with that. You don't just go out and... Now, some people do this. They get a paycheck Friday and by Saturday morning they don't have any money. You know, people just going out and getting drunk or whatever. They'll blow it all right away. But when you look at the resource, you think of what could be done with it and you plan that in some form or fashion. You have some sort of plan. But what if there is no limit? You know, you go crazy. If you were to take a child to their favorite type of store, toy store, or whatever their toys are. You know, they say the difference between the men and the boys is the price of the toys. So if you were to take them to this toy store and they say, unlimited funds for the day. I mean, they'd be bouncing off the walls. They'd be filling that cart, if they had a big cart, with all the toys and everything they could get because you've declared there's no limit. Now, children have to learn there's X amount set aside for this purpose. You have $20. You can buy this doll or this truck or whatever it is that they're interested in. And you have to teach them that, to learn to think in terms of what is available, resource, and the limitation that would be on it. And then you have to think and consider what you're going to do. What if there's no limit? Now, let's personalize this to you. What if there's no limit to you and your life? Would we immediately pursue the lust of the flesh? Or would we think in terms of the kingdom of God, how we can be a blessing to others? Because when it comes to your own needs, there's only so much that you would need. And then where everything else is above and beyond, what are you going to do with that? Now, one of the cornerstones of communism is that you should only get according to your need, but you should work unlimited. Karl Marx made a statement, something to that effect, that you receive according to your need and work according to your ability. I think that was his statement. So there's a mindset, well, no one should have any more than what they need. And that type of thinking is being brought into our political arena out of the sin of envy to control people. Well, no one should have more than what they need. You know, that goes against who God is. He is the El Shaddai. He's the God of more than enough. He wants to bring more than enough for you that we can live the life of seeing the dreams of God fulfilled or the life of being a blessing to others. More than enough. Sometimes I like to tell when people are preparing a meal here, so let's just be like God. Make more than enough. And we have some left over, we'll give it away. You know, when you're at home, you stick it in the fridge. Maybe you'll eat it tomorrow. You can't do that here. There won't be a crowd of people here tomorrow. So to me, more than enough is just being godly. More than enough. Sometimes people get a poverty mindset. Well, I shouldn't have more than enough. Well, then you can't be like God. I'm just pitching a thought. It's just to challenge our thinking. God is a God of more than enough. El Shaddai, that's what he's saying. Abram, you have this great need here relative to the promise, and you think you can't do it or it can't happen, but I'm the God of more than enough. So step up. Walk before me, walk this out to completion. You know, we always get excited if we hear something that's prophetic in nature about our future. It's like, yeah, I'll take that. I'll take some of that. But we're going to have to step up and walk in the light of the revelation that's going to be required to bring it to pass. Step up and see it completed is what he's saying. Now, I want to work for a moment on an illustration. As you know, we have a parrot, JJ. How old's JJ now, Donna? She's 11, soon 11. And she's a lot of fun. JJ has a house. Now, sometimes we might inadvertently call it a cage. That's what a lot of people see when they see a box of bars. That's a cage. For JJ, that's not a cage. That's her house. And those bars don't keep her in. They keep you out. Thus, it's a safe place for her. She likes her house. Her house are comprised of bars. But they keep you out. Many times people create bars around themselves to keep people out from hurting them. They try to keep life from hurting them. To keep the unknown, to try to have a controlled environment so there's no unknowns that could hurt you, offend you, upset you, put fear in your heart. Many times we create a cage by fears and things of that nature. We create the cage. So the very thing you're thinking is there to protect you is actually keeping you from enjoying the blessings of liberty. So again, there's two points of view. One is that's a cage keeping you in. And the others, these bars are keeping you out. Now, JJ does not particularly like or is not favorable to you sticking your hand in her space. It's more than likely she's going to draw blood. You're in her space. These bars keep you out. I didn't invite you in. Sort of like dogs with a den. We crate our dog. Oh, that's cruel and oppressive. Dogs love being in a crate because God created their instinct to be in a den. That's their safe place. Might not be a good idea to stick your hand in there if you're a stranger. Might draw blood. You're in their space. Now, she gets very excited when we bring her out, but she loves to go back in. So it's all a matter of perspective. Again, you can have the parrot, the bars keep you out. So to get her out to enjoy what's on the outside, and this is my wife's job. She's the chosen one, not by me, but by the bird. They will choose someone that's allowed to touch them. Everybody else will see red. You'll see blood. So, but what she does is takes a stick that would be a perch and stick it in and say, step up. Step up. And she'll step up if she wants to come out. But if she doesn't want to come out, she's not going to step up. And you're not going to get her out with your hand. She has to willingly step up to that perch. And that perch, the other end of it's her hand lifting her out from the cage. And that would be likened under the grace of God, lifting us up from where we are, where we tend to think it's a safe place. There's nothing challenging us. There's nothing threatening us. We're happy just to stay in this cage where God's saying, I want to lift you up out of that to a higher place, but you're going to have to step up. You're only coming out by my grace. You're only coming into what God has by his grace. And that grace is a perch for you to step up on. Step up. Step up. Again, she has to want to come out. You don't make bird do anything. You can entice her and try to get her to desire what you're thinking is good, but she's going to make her own decision. Now, she'll be obedient as long as she wants to be. She's obedient until she's not. But that command, I marvel how they'll learn that command. Step up and come out. And for us, as a revelation comes, in within the revelation God would bring, he does it for the purpose to fulfill and complete his plan and his will. He does it for that purpose, but there is a revelation that comes that then is the grace, brings the grace to lift us up from where we were to the place that we are to go. Step up. Now, sometimes people are like the bird. I don't want to step up. I don't want to come out right now. Well, then you'll only be limited to what's inside your house, your bars. So there's a challenge that comes with the things that God would desire for us. He is good. He wants to bless you. He wants to bring to completion things for our life. It'll only be as there's revelation, and then we have to step up into the grace of God and let him lift us to bringing it to pass. Let me go to Joshua chapter 1 for a moment. Joshua 1:1. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise. Step up, Joshua. Step up. Sometimes, for things to go forward and go on, someone's going to have to step up and take a responsibility they didn't have before. They're going to have to step up and lay hold of the grace of God by faith that they can make a difference for everyone else. Now here, Joshua was being prepared for this very day. But the day came, you're going to have to step up now, Joshua. There are times in our life where we need to step up. If young man, young woman meet, they marry, you have to step up. You've now got responsibility for this young lady. It's not just you anymore. You have to step up and take more responsibility. When you have the joy of childbearing, bring that child home. Both people have to step up into that parental role. There's going to be required, in order to do that, more revelation from God. It's not going to happen because you're nice. Oh, I'm a good person, so God will just take care of everything. No, we need more revelation. Ah, how do I do this? Lord, you're going to have to show me how to be a good parent.
That's right.
Sometimes people have something in their heart. Maybe they want to start a business. But to ever see it happen, you're going to have to take that step of faith, to step up into the grace of God. There are times we step into things where we've never done before, or a place we've never been. We cannot allow ourselves to be afraid to step into something we've never done before, or a place we've never been. That's part of life. We go from glory to glory, from grace to grace, from faith to faith. We step up into the grace of God. Joshua had not been in Moses' position before, but God's saying, Moses is dead, step up. And on a larger scale, in the body of Christ, there are times people need to step up. People live, they die. I remember talking with Brother Dale once, some years ago, and how there were many great men and women of faith that as younger believers, we looked up to so much, so powerful. Many wrote really awesome, powerful books. And I remember in the 90s watching so many of these were getting up in years now and thinking about, you know, it won't be long. A lot of these guys are going to go on to be with the Lord. Well, it happened because that's how life is. And I could name a whole slew of them that went on to be with the Lord. And there's a need for other leaders to step up. And I remember talking with Dale, and he's saying, well, you know, brother, there was a time 40 years ago, you know, 20 years ago and so forth, where we looked up to these guys, but they're gone. We need to step up. Somebody else has to step up. It's not about the man. It's not about the person. Oh, you're this or that. But it's about the job that needs to be done. To step up and do the work, to do the job. And where that doesn't happen, there's a severe lacking that takes place. In Ukraine and Russia, some of these countries, the Spirit of God moved in a mighty way. But there were many then who began to, because of the lack of the wisdom of God, fall into sin, accusation, being taken out of the ministry, pursuing after money or sexual sin or different things. And there was a huge void. Now, just a few years back, again, Dale and I were talking about this. There's this vacuum. There's this void because there's a need for leaders of leaders. Who's going to step up? In our military, I've heard this. I was never in the military myself. But what I've heard stated is that they would train various soldiers to be able to know and understand the three positions above them. So if you know, you're going into a battle, and let's say you have like private, corporal, sergeant, I guess there's different sergeants, lieutenant, to know three positions up, because many times they'd go into battle and the leaders would be killed before they even really got started. Someone had to know what to do to step up into that position. And our military trained that way, where the Russians did not. People were afraid to step up because someone might feel threatened and you just get killed for it. The Finnish understood this. When Russia invaded Finland, World War II, the Finnish understood the thought process. And it was, of course, that's very, very, very far north. It was snow. The Finnish had snipers on skis. And they just watch, pick out the leaders of the Russian forces. Sniper shot them, the whole army would stop. Nothing would move. Because no one would step up into that position because they weren't really allowed to, nor were they taught to. To do so, you might get shot. So the Finnish held the Russians off for quite a while simply on that strategy. They understood the weakness of that powerful army. They understood the weakness was if you can take out a leader, no one's going to step up. Where ours was different. It was trained the exact opposite. Well, in life, many times you have people who are looked up to for whatever reason, whether it's sin takes them out or they die or they're killed. Somebody has to step up. To step up. And that's what this is all about here in chapter 1. And God's speaking to Joshua. Moses is dead. The people who think there could never be anyone like Moses, but you're going to have to step up and do the job. Now, whenever that moment comes, you could be tempted to feel insecure. And that's where we need to know that God's with us. That's the bottom line. Verse 5, he says, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'll never fail you. I won't forsake you. Be strong and courageous. You know, to do something you've not done before takes some courage because you could fear failing at it. Where does our courage lie? Because we're somebody? No, but because the living God, creator of heaven and earth, El Shaddai, the God of more than enough, he's with me. And for us today, New Covenant, he's not only with us, he's in us. Praise God. Well, I want to make one more point with all this, and that's Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, beginning verse 1, speaks of Gideon becoming a deliverer. And here the children of Israel did evil and ended up in bondage to the Midianites. The food day would grow, the Midianites would come and destroy it or take it. Things were really bad. And down at verse 6, it says, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that God sent a prophet. Now, if we're crying out, God, help, 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 many times he's going to send someone to speak to you concerning the situation. He sent a prophet, and the prophet said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash, the Bezerite, and his son Gideon. He threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now he's out back of the winepress, hiding, threshing some wheat to eat. And God says, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, now Gideon responded because this is what he had been thinking about. Sometimes people, they dwell on things and think about things. And given the opportunity to express themselves, and I mean, in this case, an angel's come and says, you mighty man of valor. And what he's been dwelling on comes out of his mouth. That is so often the case with people. If someone's dwelling on negative, is it going to come out? So he says, oh, my Lord, if the Lord's with us, he heard a prophet, then why is all this befallen us? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to us? Well, the prophet said why. You didn't obey the voice of God. You were in fear of the Amorites and bowing to them. You need to rise up, defeat them. You know, people can easily get into the whole pity party thing. Oh, poor me. Why is this happening to me? As long as you do that, you'll never be free. At some point, we have to rise up. We have to step up into the grace of God, step up into the revelation he would bring to us, and begin to just burst forth into victory. Why had all this happened? Where's all the miracles our Father told us of? Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? Now the Lord's forsaken us and delivered us to the hand of the Midianites. So Gideon at this point is just speaking the problem. It's become very big in his mind, but he doesn't even really identify that they had a responsibility. If we don't take responsibility for where we're at, nothing's going to change. Where's God at? Where's God at? He's the same place he was before. Where are you at? Where are you at? That's the question. Where are you? The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? Notice the Lord doesn't get into an argument with Gideon. God's always right. He doesn't even answer to what he's saying. The answer already was given by the prophet. Gideon, as well as the rest of them, didn't really have ears to hear what the prophet said, or they would have been repenting back then. When the prophet spoke it, the answer was, sometimes the answer's already been heard by people and they didn't do anything or respond to the Holy Spirit in it. And they still go on whining about the same problem. So often it's like that in life. The answer was there. They heard it over and over and over again, but didn't do anything. You know, kids sometimes can be like that, where they just want to keep whining. And you as the parent have to make them do the right thing. Well, God didn't cater to him whining. He said, go in the power of God and save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Now, that's not what Gideon was asking for. He just said, well, why is this happening? The prophet already said, where's the miracles? So he says, oh, my Lord, You know, there's a lot of expressions that actually come from the Bible. Like, oh, he got knocked off his high horse. Saw a Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Holy cow! He had the cow being made Exodus after they came out of Egypt. Oh, my Lord! Wherewith or how am I going to save Israel? Look, Lord, you've got something mixed up. You came to the wrong address here. My family's poor. We're a bunch of nobodies. We're a family of nobodies. You know, in society, in the world, if you don't have some position and some esteem and recognition, the world will view you as a nobody. If you're not in their system, you're a nobody. Some years back, I had a few guys in our Bible school that were young guys that came out of the Amish. And the one fellow was very interested in the political things I used to share with him. And he kind of was like miffed about, well, they're, you know, these politicians don't care about us, you know, Amish. I said, no, they don't, because y'all don't vote. They don't care about you. It was like a shock. It was like a slap in the face. But he understood what I was saying. You're not playing the game. You're not a part of their system. You don't vote, so they don't care about you. And he promptly went out and started registering Amish people to vote. And it's possible that when that last election in Pennsylvania tipped it for Trump, it's possible. I don't know how many registered, but I know a lot of Amish were registering to vote. First time in their life. They used to believe it was sin because that was like part of the world to them. But when they began to understand they're not doing anything for you because you're not a part of the system, you're a nobody. It's like you don't exist. And sometimes people treat the poor like that. And that's why God in his word says to take care of true widows and orphans who have no one to help them. They are helpless. And for the church to have care and concern for those who are helpless, for whatever all the reason might be. He's saying we're poor. We're a bunch of nobodies. Or sort of like with Moses, who's going to listen to me? How can I lead an army into battle? No one's going to listen to me. I'm a nobody. And there could be times, maybe some of you are tempted with such a thought. Well, I'm a nobody. No, but with God, you're somebody. Amen. You're the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost, the place where he dwells. You're his son and daughter whom he loves. You're in covenant relationship with him. So he says, and on top of that, Mr. Angel, I'm the least or the youngest of my father's house. They don't even give me any respect in my own family because I'm the youngest. Remember at Rodney Dangerfield? Can't get no respect. That was Gideon. Can't get no respect. And the Lord says, surely I'll be with you. And you will smite the Midianites as one man. But Gideon, there's just one thing. You're going to have to step up. Step up into the grace of God. Humble yourself under my mighty hand that my grace can exalt you or lift you up to the place to fulfill the plan, the purpose, the vision that I have to bring deliverance to Israel. Yes. Step up. Don't be afraid to step out into something you've never done. And it's not like you do that every day. But there's times you do something for a while and God's going to say, I want you to step up. I've got something else here. There's something you need to step into. It could be relational. It could be work-wise. It could be ministry-wise. It could be whatever. Do not allow your house, I don't mean your physical house per se, but don't make a cage for comfort and to keep everything else out. We have to be willing to be vulnerable and step out of that cage and the liberty. And it's by the grace of God. We don't have to be afraid. It's by the grace of God we step up. It's a response to the Spirit of God as He brings the revelation we need. We step up into that grace.